Thank you, Walter, and all. And Chrissy, before that wonderful time with our young disciples and your message, and so it's my turn. John 3:16 in surrounding verses. I'm a young preacher. I know that that description, that self-description, is pretty thoroughly acceptable to many of you. I'll be 50 years old a little later this year, and that's young to some of you, right, Bob? Yeah, Bob. I looked at two Bobs, so you can decide which one there. For others of you, that description's a little more suspect, I imagine. Daphne or Nick, you're almost 50, for goodness sake. What do you mean, young preacher? So I know that assessment's relative, but in the big picture of men and women in Presbyterian pulpits these days, I'm a young preacher, not only in age, but in experience too. I've been a pastor of one sort or another just short of 16 years, having been ordained when I was 33. And I've been the pastor here at Pee Wee Valley for just over 6 years, the primary pulpiteer. So I'm a young preacher, both in age and in experience. And in my young career, I've preached on this passage from John chapter 3 only twice. I've led classroom discussions on it a few more times, and I've engaged in discussions with parishioners and colleagues and friends of mine a countless number of times, and it still haunts me. So let us pray. Lord our God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your word and its proclamation. Amen. Now, friends, listen for the word of God from John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believed in him may not perish but have eternal life. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you cannot remember a time when you did not know this particular verse of Scripture. It has been the centerpiece in uncounted Sunday school classes and vacation Bible school themes, not to mention sermons. It's frequently lifted up, as Chrissy pointed out, as the perfect and pithy summation of the Christian faith. And again, she mentioned, for a few years at least, in every crowd, in every end zone, in every place a camera was pointing, you could see someone holding up a placard, John 3:16. So begins one of my most utilized commentaries for preaching and teaching these days, and it ends with this question: how does one preach a text that has become a cliche? How indeed? In the past, I've tried to emphasize and lift up the word world. In the Greek, as Chrissy pointed out to me again this week, cosmos, which sounds even greater than the world. God so loved the world, the cosmos. How can we find exclusiveness in that incredibly expansive love? In the past, I've taught and I've preached that this passage, and specifically this verse, is spoken to a very specific group of people, namely the followers of Christ. For them, for us, this passage is self-evident. God sent this group of first century men and women, and sends us in the 21st century, Jesus, to show us the way and the truth and the life. But that shouldn't be used to exclude God at work in other ways, with other people in other times. I've also lifted up verse 14 that is a part of this reading, with John's allusion to a pretty obscure text from the Old Testament book of Numbers. That teaching and preaching required quite a bit of historical reconstruction to make it accessible, let alone useful to us. But you know me, I laid down the history of it. How during the Exodus, Moses lifted up the bronze serpent to protect Israel from bites of more literal ones under their feet. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus must be lifted up on a cross, as it were, for us to see so that we may not stumble, so that it may be clear that the way to true life is by dying to our old selves and being reborn, redeemed, resurrected. There is, in other words, a continuity in this passage, nothing too different, just a new way of understanding. Now, I don't know. All of those are good theological messages, I suppose. They preached, and they'll preach again, if not for me, then for someone else. As I prepared for this morning and this message, once again finding John 3:16 and the surrounding verses on our lectionary menu, as I look back on past ideas and thoughts, as well as hopes for this passage, I heard myself once again trying desperately to make John say what I wanted him to say, rather than acknowledging a rather simple fact. John's is a rhetoric of exclusion. John is using the language of exclusion in this passage, and it's profoundly purposeful for his first century audience. He is writing uncompromisingly and directing his fire at those who don't share his own faith, which of course is the sole correct faith in Jesus. Who those people are, we don't know exactly. But around him and his community, perhaps even in the midst of this community, there exist those who love darkness rather than the light, capital L. And John is uncompromising in his confrontation with anyone not in accord with his own convictions. His is the rhetoric of exclusion. And while his commitment to God and to Jesus Christ is undeniable, his attack on living persons who do not believe as he does ought to be examined in the 21st century. Especially given the fact that Christianity is no longer a minority religion being persecuted by the empire and challenged by its mother faith. So that is where my message on this cliche placard written verse and those that surround it finds its focus this morning. The place of our Christian faith so perfectly and pithily summed up for us in this one verse in the whole of God's plan. John 3:16 and other gospel passages like it must be read as part of something bigger, namely the Bible. The whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to the eschaton, a word that we've become intimate with this Lent, eschaton meaning the end, not of the world itself, but of the evil, injustice, and violence that is a part of this world. The whole of Scripture should be read as God's love story for the world. And like all good stories, there are many, many chapters. In the beginning, we read, it was love that led God to create all that is seen, air and sky, earth and sun and moon, plants and animals and human beings, and God's love called it good and very good. Next chapter, it was love that stirred God's heart at the pleading of the slaves in Egypt, and love that offered them both the guidance of the law and the security of the promised land. Chapter 3, God's love raised up prophets. Thereafter, whenever inequality and injustice threatened the welfare of the poor and the powerless, the widow and the child, these products of God's love declared God's desire for compassion, shown not just to insiders, but also to foreigners and sojourners. Chapter 4, it was divine love stronger than any judgment that carried Israel in the time of their exile. And there's more. It was the love of God that was celebrated in the Psalms of Adoration for the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. In the chapter written for us, it was God's love that sent Jesus to teach that love was not merely for those who look and think and believe like us, but even for our enemies and those who persecute us. Next chapter, it was love that stirred the early church to open its doors not only to Jews, but to Gentiles, not only to those deemed worthy, but to those whose very existence is troubling, the lame, the blind, the sick, and the broken. And in the final chapter, it is the love of God that provides the vision for eternal life. Not as something we will only experience when we die, but something that we just might experience in our lives together now if we could only get it through our thick heads that we are all in this together. Christian, Muslim, Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, Sikh, and more. Black, white, red, brown, yellow, man, woman, child, gay, straight, young, old, Russian, Israeli, Iranian, and American. All of the ways that we have devised to limit God's love by the exclusion of others from full participation in and full access to God's love must be understood in light of the whole story. God's love includes us all. John writes of God's love for the world in Jesus Christ. Yes, that is our chapter 2, and we must read and proclaim it as one way to eternal life. We are convinced, and we should not be ashamed to share it. Because we know who Jesus is, we know where salvation is. But because we know who God is, we don't know where salvation is not. Yeah, that's a good one. Look it up later. Think about it. We must confront John's language or any language of exclusion for those who do not believe as we do with his more prophetic words. So this time, this sermon message on John 3:16, I'm not redefining John's words. I'm not redirecting John's testimony. I am challenging them. And I challenge you in what remains of Lent and our time of repentance and decision making. Let us not consider our one chapter the whole story itself. Let us take our part in the whole of the love story that God has written for the world. Let us create a community in which God's love is not regarded as being in short supply, open only to those who have seen and confessed in one particular way, but rather understand divine love to be poured out on the whole world. God so loves the world. I challenge you to love it as fully. Amen.